Well, don't worry, Mr. Pacelli. I brought a very corrective sermon here this afternoon. That's all right. It is wonderful news to hear the words about Mike Pereira, and I think it reinforces the comments that we read in Scripture that nothing is too hard for God. And I think that's very, very encouraging for all of us to keep in mind. It's good to be here on such a beautiful Sabbath day. It feels like spring. It's hard to believe we just had the white stuff on the ground not too many days ago, but here we are. What a fabulous Sabbath. How many of you played this game? It's the game Jenga. This game was one of our first additions to our game collection that we have at home. We've actually worn out the box. I had to buy this from Meijer so I could hold it up as a prop today. But we have played it a lot. We like it a lot. I didn't see anybody playing it last week, though. That's all right. We still had a good time at the game night. But it's a construction game. And for those that haven't played it, it's a tower with blocks. There's three per level. And you have to pull out a lower block and then stack it on the top of the blocks. And the goal is to make it as high as you can and not be the person who knocks it over. It's quite fun. I would encourage you to try it. If you haven't done so, maybe pick it up. You can get it for a few dollars. It's great family fun for an evening. If we move on past Jenga, though, there's another Jenga. There's the giant Jenga, and it has much bigger blocks. They're about the size of a brick, and you can build bigger towers. The one I'd like to try is the life-size Jenga. You can build a tower about 8 feet tall, and it makes me think, if you've been to the Children's Museum, they have that arch you can build with those blocks. Really a lot of fun. I'd like to try that. What do we call towers in real life? Skyscrapers. Right? Tall buildings, skyscrapers. How many have been to the Willis Tower? You might know it as the Sears Tower. If up in Chicago, it's probably the closest skyscraper to us that we would consider ranked in the top towers of the world. It's the 14th tallest, and it was built in 1974. It towers at 1,451 feet, 1,451 feet. Some of the other tall towers that we might recognize, the One World Trade Center. The One World Trade Center that replaced the towers that were knocked down from the 9/11. It is the tallest tower in North America. Tallest tower in North America. It stands at, anybody want to take a guess at the footage? Right, 1776. Of course, going back to the foundation of our country. I think it was very, very, very well designed in that regard. What are the top three? The top three are the Makkah Clock Tower. That's in Saudi Arabia. That's at 1971. That was built in 2012. Then we have the Shanghai Tower, which is in Shanghai, China. That's 2073. That was built in 2015. Of course, people like to outdo the other as they begin to go upward. But the tallest tower in the world is called the Burj Khalifa. The Burj Khalifa. It's a fascinating story. I would encourage you to go look on YouTube. Look up some of the construction details about the Burj Khalifa. It's actually named after one of the sheikhs in that area. It's in Dubai, under the United Arab Emirates. It's 2,717 feet and was finished in 2010. If you've seen the movie Mission Impossible, Ghost Protocol, it's the tower that Tom Cruise kind of falls out, and they have a lot of footage on that. Quite fascinating. And those come from a website called Emporis.com, statistics on the tallest buildings. The Burj is 163 floors, and it just towers out of the desert there in the Dubai. By 2020, they're going to build another tower of the same height. And they're also projecting that Saudi Arabia is going to build a tower that will be 1 kilometer, 3,280 feet. They like to outdo the other brothers over there. But there's an important factor. Whether you're playing Jenga, whether you're building a tower, there's one factor that is key to all those items. Let's go over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and in verse 47. Jesus Christ gives us a very important principle that relates not just to the physical realm as we see these skyscrapers. We appreciate them and have been to the top. If you go to the Sears Tower, you can be up to the top, and I think it's 95 seconds as you go all the way to the top. Luke chapter 6, verse 47, it says here, "Whoever comes to me, and hears my sayings, and does them, I will show you whom he is like." Whom he is like. He is like a man building a house. I use the analogies of a tower because I think we relate to that as well. Who what? Dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was well built. For it was well built. God is building a spiritual house through us and in us as He fashions us to be a part of His family. And our spiritual foundation must be strong. And it must be stable. Because if it's not, just like this, when you get to the tallest point and it's not stable at the bottom, it falls over. And it's the same for our spiritual life. If we're not anchored in God and His Word, the principles that He gives us, we will fall away. And so I'd like to give you three keys to building a firm foundation. Three keys to building a firm foundation. And the title is simply Building a Firm Foundation. To help us understand each of our points, I'm going to actually share several of the construction details with you about the burge. That's kind of the term that's used on several of the videos I watched. So it's a term of endearment, and that's what I'll refer to it as, the burge. The Burj Khalifa's foundation is Y-shaped. It's Y-shaped. It's built into four sections. It has three wings, and then a center core. Okay? And they're all concreted together by a 12-foot thick base. This base is supported by 192 columns. They call them piles. And they're approximately 5 feet in diameter. So, I don't know, about up to there, maybe. And they're 141 feet long. So you can picture these multiple columns, and on top of that sits this base. The columns are buried 164 feet deep. That doesn't mean much to you. If you relate that to the Sears Tower is about 35 meters. You can roughly multiply that times a 3. It's about 105 feet. So you go another 60 feet below that, and that's the base or the foundation of the Burj Khalifa. The foundation took 14 months to complete. They started it in January of 24, and they completed in March of 2005. They completed the building in 2010. But 14 months of that was just the foundation, pouring the concrete, bringing in the steel to reinforce this base. What's it say here in Luke chapter 6? He is like a man building a house who dug deep. That's our first point. To have a firm foundation, we must dig deep. Dig deep. God's truth must become a part of us. It must be deeply rooted inside of our heart. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 11. We must dig deep. We must make the truth that God has opened our minds to understand a part of our being, a part of our mind, so that our mind really becomes God's mind. We have a human mind, but He's given us the Spirit that we can do these things. Deuteronomy 30, let's start in verse 11. This is the part of Scripture where we have a choice that's given to us. I'm going to stop just short of that because there's another principle that we can pull out of this section. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, it says, "This is the commandment which I command you today. It's not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven, that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Notice the two verbs. They go hand in hand, hear and do. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may do it. Now, these instructions were given to a nation that didn't have God's Spirit. But God has blessed us and given us the great gift of His Spirit. We can do the words that God has given. And yet Moses is telling the Israelites here that God's word was readily available. How much more for us that we can take in and dig deep into them and put them inside, which is the reason God gave His Holy Spirit, to help us put them inside. The Life Application Study Bible says that God's laws are written in the Bible and clearly evident in the world around us. And we know that from some scriptures in the New Testament. God's existence can be clearly seen by the physical. And we can see that. Continuing, it says, they are easily available for us to access. God gave them to us, and He gave us the ability to take them in, to put them inside, because He wants us to write them on our hearts, to make them very much a part of our being. Go with me back to Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 1. I'm going to read this to you from the New Living Translation. I like a lot of the phrases that they use. Proverbs 7 and verse 1. We'll read through verse 3. Proverbs 7 verse 1, it says, follow my advice, my son. Always treasure my commands. Obey my commands and live. Guard my instructions as you guard your own eyes. You know, in our company, we have a lot of things that we build. We build packages of valves and actuators, and there's air and electricity. And one of the requirements that we have for our shop facilities is safety goggles, because our eyes are important. And that's the point that God is making here, that we cover, guard His instructions like we guard our eyes. The eye is a precious part of our ability to make it in this life, to be able to see. Do we guard the instructions of God? Do we treasure the commands that He's given to us that bring life? Do we appreciate them that much that we dig deep and put them inside of us as He desires? Verse 3, tie them on your fingers as a reminder. We don't so much do that now where you tie a string around, but people wear faith rings. Right? Some people do. As a reminder of the goal that we have to emulate Jesus Christ. It can be a reminder. Bind them on your fingers as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. To put them inside. Just like the 164 feet depth that the columns were dug for the verge. Because they had to go down to that depth to reach any kind of ground that was stable. It's built on sand. To dig deep. Write them deep within your heart. The Jameson Fawcett Brown says that as fingers refer to having them before the eyes, ready to be carried into action, so the heart refers to contemplation, to think about, to mull them over and meditate, and then realize, oh, I need to do something. I need to put this into practice. That's what God wants, so that they become a part of us. God desires that we take in of His laws. The word write means to inscribe. It means to impress. Like you push into something and leave a permanent mark there. We can think back in the Scripture, back in Jeremiah 31, where it talks about the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, where God says, I want them written on your hearts, and He wants them impressed. For us to take them in and to put them there permanently as we apply them. We put them into practice. That's why He gave us the Helper. That's why He gives us the Holy Spirit. So we're not like Israel, where we just kind of forget, move along. No, we practice. We put things into use. Go with me here to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God's Word must be deeply rooted in our life. We must dig deep and put it inside. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. God is constructing us. We must be submissive to His workings and allow those things to be put in. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. The margin says that He determined. These things have always existed, but God made them available, which none of the rulers of this age knew. If we drop on down to verse 10, we're reminded of how precious they are. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And Daniel refers to them also as a mystery. He reveals them to us through His Spirit. So we must put those truths inside to the point that they become who we are. They become our nature and our actions and our thoughts. Continuing, verse 11, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. It's only by the revelation that's given to us that we can even understand and take in of these precious truths. Are we putting them deep inside of our mind? Verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Tremendous blessing that God has revealed to us. How much do we value them? A few weeks ago, we heard about the pearl of great price. 2 weeks ago, we heard about the challenges that face us that want to stagnate the Holy Spirit. Are we applying God's truth that we can appreciate them, put them deep inside of our life? Let's go back to Psalm 119, verse 10. I'll read this again from the New Living Translation, Psalm 119, verse 10. Psalm 119, verse 10. These are the words of David, and they really reflect an attitude that we should be having. Psalm 119, verse 10 in the New Living says, I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. We have a lot of distractions that can hit us every day. David says here, don't let me wander. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. Is that our prayer? Do we desire to be taught? Or are we just kind of bumbling along? Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. Maybe he sung them. He did often. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. Tremendous attitude. This word hidden, back in verse 11, it means to hoard. Like we, you know, like when you get a big bowl of popcorn and you want to hoard that bowl of popcorn, that stuff good. You want to, I mean, we share eventually. But you hoard it. That's what we're talking about. Hoarding God's truth, holding on to it, treasuring it so much that you desire it to be inside of you. That's what's being described here. Do we have the attitude that David exhibits? Do we truly love God's word? How can we develop this attitude? Verse 17. What's he say? Be good to your servant. We appreciate God's mercy. He says that I may live and obey your word. We develop it by doing it. It's that simple. We develop the attitude and the appreciation, the desire to put them in, by doing. Taking in, putting into practice, reading. The Life Application Study Bible says that hiding or keeping God's Word in our heart is a deterrent for sin. And certainly it is. Because the more we know and understand the principles, hopefully that Spirit sparks in our mind and directs us down the right path. Continues, it says, this alone should inspire us to memorize Scripture. I have to admit, I'm horrible at memorizing where things are. I can get a phrase, I can get maybe a sentence or two, but I can't tell you where it is. But that's why we have eSword. Maybe you're the same way. But the point is, hopefully they're there. Hopefully they trigger and they come to mind. Memorization alone will not keep us from sin, continuing. We must also put God's Word to work in our lives, making it a vital guide for everything we do. Digging deep. Putting it inside. Putting God's Word in our mind as much as we can. Learning from the principles that are found all over Scripture. We must take God's Word in and make it a deep part of our life. Make it a part of our daily decisions. Because otherwise, we'll be deceived. Satan is working extremely hard. He hates God's people. He doesn't want any of us to be a part of the family of God. And we can be tricked. All of us know the stories. The book is still being written. I don't want to be a part of that portion that falls away. Do you? I'd like to see my name in the book of life. But we have to take in of God's truth and make it deep. Put it inside. Dig deep. Let's go back to Luke chapter 6. We'll see our second point. And turn back to Luke 6. And I'll share with you some more construction details about the Burj. The Burj Khalifa's foundation is reinforced concrete. 58,900 cubic yards. I'm thinking, that doesn't mean anything. I can't relate to that. Let me see if I can relate it to you a little bit. A cubic yard equals about 200 gallons. Okay, so we multiply 58,900 times 200. Then I was thinking, well, what can I relate that to? You've seen tanker trucks, right? They carry gasoline, Speedway, BP, wherever you might fill up your car. Those hold about 9,000 gallons. So you divide 9,000 into the 58,900 times 200. You come up with 1,300 tanker trucks, roughly. That's the amount of volume of concrete that goes into the base of this building. That's astounding. Okay, well, if that wasn't enough, let's look at the weight. The weight is 110,000 tons. A ton is 2,000 pounds. So you multiply those two together. What's the average weight of a car? I looked at the Toyota Camry, which is about 3,500 pounds, and I looked at the Honda minivan. It's about 4,200 roughly. So I said, well, okay, let's take 4,000. That's an even number. You take that number, divide it by 4,000, because we're looking at weight, 55,000 cars. 55,000 cars goes into the foundation. Just the foundation. I'm not talking about the steel and the structure that you see going up into the sky. Just the foundation of the building. That's a lot. A lot of time. Let's continue. They use a high-density, low-permeability concrete. Why is that? Well, it sits near the ocean. Salt corrodes. So you have a high density, which means it's packed together really strong, and low permeability, which means the salt water is not going to get in it. They also installed a cathodic protection system to minimize any detrimental effects of corrosion of the chemicals from the groundwater. So they've got an alarm system. If they get a little section, they know where to go to fix it. It's amazing. Luke chapter 6, verse 48. What's our second point? He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Second point is, make it solid. Make it solid. We need to have a solid understanding of God's truth. We can take it in. We can read it a lot. Do we understand it? Can we explain it? Can we know the nuggets of truth, where to springboard to, and talk about it? That's what I'm talking about. Let's go to Psalm chapter 19. Make it solid. Make the understanding that we have solid. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7. I'm going to read this again from the New Living Translation down through verse 10. Psalm 19, verse 7. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving, and I love this phrase, giving insight for living. Insight for living. Verse 9, reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true, each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. Powerful words about the wisdom that can be found in God's truth. We have to make our understanding strong. Just like the foundation of the birch was built with all that concrete and weight. There's some steel rebar, of course, in there too. We have to have a strong understanding of what God has revealed. We have to know these things. Let's turn over to Psalm 111. In verse 10, Psalm 111 and verse 10, make it solid. Verse yourself frequently in what we know. Psalm 111 and verse 10, we used to have this inscribed. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey His commands will grow in wisdom. And we may feel like we bumble around a lot, and maybe we don't do very well, but we're growing in wisdom. If we're applying ourselves, we're asking God to direct what we're doing, we're growing in wisdom. But we have to put it in practice. We have to verse ourselves daily in it. Take it deep and put it inside. Back to verse 2. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in Him should ponder them. I wanted to read that from the New King James because I like the phrasing a little better. I have to excuse me. I got Psalm 119, excuse me, Psalm 111, verse 2, in the New King James, which you already read. The works of the Lord are great. And what does it say? Studied. Studied by all who have pleasure in them. So there's two things there. One is an action to study, but the other is an attitude, isn't it? Pleasure. Do we find it pleasurable to open up God's book? I mean, a lot of us like to read. I'm not so much as an avid reader as Cynthia is. But how often do we reach for this book? How often do we, when something hit us, maybe whatever during the day? What does God think about that? Or do we turn on the television instead? See, it's a choice. What choice do we make? Are we making our understanding solid? Now, there's a time and place for relaxation. I understand that. Are we making it solid? How often do we verse ourselves in the fundamentals that are recorded for us? Who is God? Could you explain that in 3 minutes? I won't ask for a show of hands. What if someone asks you that question at work? Who is God? Well, what do we know? Genesis 1, Elohim, right? Two beings, Father, Son, making a family. Genesis 1:26. God the Word becomes Jesus Christ, comes to the earth, redeems us from our sins, redeems us back to the Father. What would you say? Could you explain that? Are you solid enough in your understanding that you could take a few minutes and explain that? You've been through this recently? Fundamentals of belief? 2 pages. They go through all the basic truths of God. Extremely helpful. Our family started to go through it about 2 weeks ago. We do them as time allows, talk about them. You know what? They lead to other things. They lead about the discussion of God's kingdom. They lead about the discussion, there's the promises of Abraham. That's several sermons if you wanted to take the time and put them down. The promises given to the Father of the faithful. The sacrifices he made. How God instructed him. The lessons from his life. Are you versed in it? We all need to take the time to make ourselves solid in God's truth. What day really is the Lord's day? Could you explain that? And we know seventh-day Sabbath, Genesis 2, was created. God sanctified it. Exodus 20, part of the Ten Commandments. Reiterated again in Deuteronomy 5. Set apart, Isaiah 58. I wrote these things down. But again, do we know it well enough that those verses do come to mind? That we can bring them up and call them if asked that question. Why do we keep God's laws? That's a tricky one. People like to twist that around, don't they? Why do we keep them? Well, we're sanctified, set apart by God, called His holy nation, royal priesthood. 1 John 2, obedience is our expression of love. Again, how solid is that up here? How solid is it in our heart that we can explain those things? Matthew 19, we know that we have to keep the law, as an expression, of course, to inherit eternal life. Those that want to enter into life must keep the commandments. There's qualifications. There's expectations by Almighty God. Revelation chapter 22. Who's not going to be a part of the kingdom? Do we know these things? How well are we versed in them? We have to be ready and prepared. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Make solid our understanding. We have to make solid what we know. Colossians 3 and verse 16. I want to read this to you from the Amplified Version. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let's first read it from the New King James. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now in the King James, there's a semicolon, which means that phrase stands by itself. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, adjective, richly, deep, well-versed. In all wisdom. Now let me read it to you from the Amplified. Let the word spoken by Christ have its home in your hearts and minds and dwell in you in all its richness as you teach and admonish and train one another in all insight, intelligence, and wisdom and spiritual things. It continues on. We can sing. There's a lot of songs that are beautiful. How well we're versed in the truths of God. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 24. We have to let God's Word permeate and fill our minds and make our understanding of those truths solid. Proverbs 24 and verse 3. Remember what God is doing. He's building a spiritual house, a spiritual temple. And it says here, through wisdom, which we know comes from God's truth, through wisdom, a house is built. And by understanding, it is established. If we look at these two words, wisdom, it means good sense or insight. Now we can think of James 1, where he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God. The definition for that Greek word means that we have skills for the affairs of life. I love that. Skills for the affairs of life. That's what God's truth gives. It shows us how to navigate. It shows us how to get along with each other, have a relationship with our Father. Skills for the affairs of life. That's what the wisdom means. Understanding is comprehension and discernment. Comprehension and discernment. God's Spirit gives us both, which we wouldn't have otherwise. A comprehension of how to do things, how to approach a situation. Discernment on perhaps what to say, or maybe what to do. Making our knowledge and familiarity with God's Word must be our goal. It will help us deal with all of life's circumstances. If it's not a part of us, we compromise. We compromise. Take some time to go through the stories of the kings. Jeroboam decided it was more important to build a couple calves than to follow God's truth because he was worried about the people fleeing from his realm. Asa. Read the story of Asa. Remember the first time, he totally relies on God. Then what? I think I'll make a treaty with this nation over here called Syria. God didn't like that. How about Jehoshaphat, who aligns himself with Ahab? The story of Ahab is not a pleasant one to read about. The whole story of the kings is about individuals who compromise. That could be us, if our understanding isn't strong. Are God's standards our standards? What do we listen to? What are the words in that song that we like with the hippie tune? What are they saying? What is the lifestyle of the artist who created that song? How about our language? Do we control ourselves when that guy slams on his brakes in front of us or cuts us off in traffic? Or do we use a nice euphemism? All of us struggle with those, don't we? How do we do with those things? Make solid the knowledge of God's truth. Let's look at point number three. Point number three. I'll share with you the construction details again. To support the unprecedented height of the Burj Khalifa, the engineers developed a new structural system called buttressed core. Buttressed core. It consists of a hexagonal core reinforced by three buttresses. So remember, it's Y-shaped, and then you've got a center core going up through the middle, which enabled the building to support itself laterally and to keep it from twisting. They performed over 40 wind tunnel tests were conducted to make sure the design was proper. They actually made some alterations in the curves of the building on the outside to allow the wind to go by. Again, I would encourage you to watch YouTube video. They're fascinating. The Y-shaped plan is ideal for residential and hotel usage. The wings allow for maximum outward views and natural light. Floors 45 through 108 are private ultra-luxury residences. I can't imagine being able to afford that. But that's what they do. Sky lobbies are on levels 43, 76, and they have a swimming pool. And actually, you can go outside. I don't know if right up to the edge, but you can swim from inside to outside in the swimming pool. It's amazing. Now, there's one thing you have to have to do all this. Some money. And they got lots of it. Level 124 is the public observatory. That's where I'd like to go. Up to 124, look out over the Gulf. See all the panorama of the sand, the desert, the top. It'd be fascinating. Love to do that. Corporate suites occupy most of the remaining floors. But the triple-lobed footprint design is actually an abstraction, and you might have heard of this, of the spider lily. The plant, the spider lily. That's what the building is kind of fashioned after. Pretty amazing. If you want to read about that, there's a website I pulled this from. It's called Burj. They asked Khalifa, and it's spelled khalifa.readabout.org. And you can see several things about the architectural design. Let's go back to Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 48. Pick up our third principle about foundation. Luke 6, 48. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house. Could not shake it, for it was well built. I'm pulling that from the reference in the middle. It was well built. Third point is to build well. To build well. How do we build well? Well, we've talked about putting God's truth in our mind, making that understanding solid. But then after we've done all that, let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 25. What do we do at that point? How do we build? James 1 and verse 25. James 1:25, it says, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." See, the foundation is often never seen. It's usually below ground. But what do we see? We see the tower as it skies upward, right? What do people see? They don't see the time we spend in our prayer room. They don't see the time we spend reading. They see the actions that we do. They see the care that we express. They see the love that we may pour towards another. That's what they see. That's what James is talking about, the actions that we do. And when we do that, what are we doing? We're building. We're building the character that God desires. We're building the qualities in us that He wants to have in His children. The Life Application Study Bible says, "We can measure the effectiveness of our study by the effect it has on our behavior and our attitudes." We have to do what we understand. We have to put that into practice. And then, just maybe then, God might give us the opportunity to explain or to talk about what He's shown us. And if He's working with that person, they'll understand. If not, what do we read about? They'll praise God in their day of visitation. They will remember what they see, what they hopefully have seen in us. Let's go over to James 2 and verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. I'll read this again from the New Living. James chapter 2 and verse 14. Continuing the same thought, building well. James 2, verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a nice day. We can't do those things. Stay warm and eat well, but you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. I really like the way that's right reads there. How are we building? Are we building the foundation? Is that solid? Because it has to be before we can do any of these things. Then we build. And it's all God's glory, not ours. Turn with me over to Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Only by applying what we're studying, what we're learning, can we grow in the fruits of God's Spirit. Titus 3, verse 8. I came across this. Preparation for this message, I really liked it. This is a faithful saying, and the things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Pretty plain. God says, I want you to take what you're doing, what you're learning, and help others. That's service. That's what we're called to be. When God sends Jesus Christ back and we have to restore this earth with His help, we're going to be serving others, caring for others. We have to learn to be doing that now and building things that God desires. And we're not going to do it perfectly. We never do. But that doesn't mean we don't try. In doing this, what happens? We're not the Energizer Bunny, are we? I get worn out. Maybe you don't. I do. We get tired. Our mind gets tired. We don't, quite frankly, feel like doing it sometimes, do we? But we can't quit. If you're in that stage, take a pause. Again, go back to the foundation, strengthen yourself, ask God for help, and then you can go forward. Find maybe littler ways that don't expend as much exhaustion for you. Let me share a story with you that kind of illustrates this. We can't quit. God's called us to a life that we have to finish. You know, can you imagine? What if they poured the foundation for the Burj? They built it 140 floors up, and they run out of money. Can you imagine? Now, they did have a problem with the glass supplier. They couldn't get the glass. That's a problem. Because you have to enclose it in order for people to live inside and rent the space out. So they didn't have a problem. Let me share this story with you. It's called A Desert City That Didn't Fan Out. It's from the Los Angeles Times, August the 14th, 2010, by Mike Anton. California's third largest city by size exists largely in imagination. Drive its wide boulevards and cozy cul-de-sacs. Listen to the squealing children splashing in backyard pools. Watch men glide by in their steel behemoths and stay-at-home moms pushing strollers along tree-lined sidewalks. It's all a mirage. In 1958, Nathan Mendelson, a Columbia University sociology instructor turned developer, acquired 82,000 acres of desert in eastern Kern County, 100 miles from Los Angeles. Mendelsohn called his vision California City. Has anybody ever heard of it? A few have. California City. Despite the fact that it was 10 miles from any highway, he believed it would become the state's next metropolis, the next San Fernando Valley. The Czech-born Mendelsohn touted California City as a sure thing. Post-war Southern California was booming. Where were the newcomers going to live? California City. Its clean air and mountain vistas lay directly in the path of progress. Buy a piece of the Golden State and you'll be sitting pretty when you come to live in California City. You can just hear the ring. Buyers came by the busload, by plane, landing on California City Boulevard before the airstrip was built. Others didn't need to see the place for themselves. Plenty of buyers were from overseas. Most of the lots were sold unseen. So what if only 175 homes had been built? The lots were there, along with the main electrical water lines. Through the mid-1970s, more than 52,000 lots were sold. 52,000. The unpopulated desert appealed to many. The people and jobs Mendelsohn envisioned never materialized. Demand for the land dried up. By the mid-70s, the frenzy was over, replaced with investigations into deceptive sales tactics, court-ordered refunds for about 14,000 landowners. Over the years, thousands of lots were abandoned and sold for taxes. Today, a mere 14,000 souls call California City home. Most are clustered at one end of the massive tract. It's a sleepy outpost with its own school district, public bus service, but no hotel or grocery chain. And you can actually go on to websites and you'll see they have the streets are all made, the signs are all put up, and now it's desert. Sagebrush with a few houses on one end. California City. Are you determined to complete what God has called you to? Or are you going to be like California City and fall away and be a forgotten part of God's plan? We have to keep growing and building in godly character. Now, we can become discouraged. We become weary. Remember the story from Nehemiah? With one hand, they've got a sword, and they're fighting off the people that are trying to, you know, thwart their efforts. And the other hand, they're building. God gives us the strength to complete what He's called us to. But we have to keep building. We have to keep at it. You know, there's always problems in construction. Always. Shortage of this, delays in this area, always. Are there problems in our growth? Absolutely. Is God patient? Absolutely. Is He merciful? Absolutely. But we've got to keep at it. We can't quit. We can't be the person that falls away. Let's go back to Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Building well means more than just applying ourselves. It means that we have to be committed. We have to finish what God has called us to. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. We probably remember these scriptures read to us when we were being counseled before we made our commitment to God. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, which means love less by comparison, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost Now, the Burge is a little unique because those people over there really have a bottomless wealth to draw upon. That's about to change maybe in a few years as the oil runs out. But it's a much different circumstance. We have to count the cost. Counting the cost means looking to the end, realizing that God will bring us through. Which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see begin to mock, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." And we've all seen the buildings. A couple walls go up. And that's it. They deteriorate. A few years later after that, there's not much left. The land gets sold or whatever. We've seen them all around town. We don't want to be like that. The foundation, again, as I mentioned, of the building is often not seen. It's what that's built on top of that that is. Are we building? Are we becoming a reflection of Jesus Christ? Let's go back to Ephesians 2, verse 19. Are we building well with God's help? Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God is fashioning us for his glory. He wants to use us in a powerful way as the first fruits. But we must build on the talents that he's given. We must continue in that endeavor and put them to use. Build well, using God's truth. The design and the engineering and the construction of the Burge can be seen. If you'd like to do that, you have to go out to YouTube and look at a couple series. One's called Big Better, Biggest. Or you might go to Mega Builders by the Discovery Channel. It's awesome. Fascinating. And without a doubt, it is an architectural marvel. But you know, ironically, where it's built is really a symbol of our world. It's constructed in a desert next to a body of water. Sand and water. Would you build there? Not a good place. They did extensive testing because they wanted it built. A little bit of pride to ensure that it would be stable. Our world is built on the lies of Satan. And it's going to fall, just like the game. Let's go back to Luke 6, verse 49. Luke 6 and verse 49. I find it rather ironic again that the tallest building in the world is built where it is. Verse 49, he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. You can go back and read Revelation 18. God is going to destroy all that man has built. All of it. Jesus Christ is going to return and establish God's kingdom forever. Build your foundation on God. Put His truth deep into your life. Make solid your knowledge of that truth. And build well using it. And you know what? Enjoy your next game of Jenga.